Father, we pray that this morning, that even when it hurts, even when it's hard to find the right words, even when it's hard to fight during these days, that we can still find the time, we can still find the strength, that we can still find your grace just to praise you. And so as we continue through our weeks, as we continue through the rest of this year, would you continue to remind us of that, of your grace, that we can be thankful for it, that we can worship you, and that we can come before you and just worship you. And so as we continue through our service, would you be with us here? Would you allow your Holy Spirit to empower each and every one of us to hear your word, to understand it, to better ourselves, to grow closer to you, to grow more in love with you, and just to be passionate and continue to find ways that we can, again, just find ways to praise you. So we thank you this morning. We praise you and love you and do all these things and pray these things in your son's name. Amen. You guys may be seated. Uh-oh. I'm going to skip forward just a little bit. So let me go ahead and start. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I kind of catch us up here in just a second. But if you guys want to open up your books, your devices, whatever it may be, to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, we're going to start in verse 14. There we go. All right, so I'll read for us. If you don't have it, it's on the screen. But again, if you have your Bibles, go ahead. It's going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 to the end. Here for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden, for I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent to you? I urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be a quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over you many of those who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. So we enter into 2 Corinthians. We continue through our series. We've got chapter 12, and then we're ending next time I'm up here with chapter 13 to kind of finish us off here. And so just to kind of bring us in, I want to start off with a movie that I'm pretty sure a lot of you are familiar with. I've heard you guys talk about it. I'll just kind of go into it. If you've seen The Greatest Showman, just by show of hands, who's seen The Greatest Showman? All right, I've heard some of you guys sing the songs from time to time again, and so I just want to bring forth kind of this idea of not only was it kind of a good movie, it had a good soundtrack, but I don't know how many of you guys know how hard that Hugh Jackman actually had to work to bring this movie into production. For 7.5 years, he actually dreamed of wanting to do this movie. That somebody had said, hey, you've done Broadway and you've done movies, like, why don't you combine the two? And he was like, that's a really cool idea. I really would like to do that. And so for 7.5 years, he strived and he tried and he pushed and he made whatever kinds of ways that he could to try to get this movie into production. But unfortunately, musicals don't really make money. They don't really go to the big screen. They just stay in Broadway. And it wasn't until La La Land came out and when it won 6 Oscars, and it was crazy successful, probably I think it was number one in the box office for a while. When that movie came out, Fox was like, hey, you know, we've done a lot of movies with you. We're willing to hear your pitch for this movie. We're willing to kind of hear and give you a shot for this. So let's take a chance on it, in a sense. And so the director that Hugh Jackman had worked with, they gathered actors, actresses, musicians, and they planned all of this for one day that the Fox executives would get together and they would hear the script and they would hear the songs and they would kind of get a preview, basically, of what this movie would look like. And so in total, this was probably about like 80-some people that they flew in from all across the country to gather together to do this run-through for the Fox executives. And shortly before this, Hugh Jackman was at the doctor, and he found out that he had a skin cancer. Kind of, I think it was right here, right next to his eye. And his doctor said, you have to get it operated on now because, you know, it's cancer. You can't wait till after the run-through. And when he got the operation, he got stitches to kind of heal the wound. And his doctor told him, yeah, you can't actually sing because if you sing, you're going to break your stitches and that's just going to, you know, deter your healing process here. And so in this whole process, he tells his director this and they're just like, well, what are we going to do? I've been pushing for this for 7.5 years. I really want this to happen. So they still went through with the run through and he had somebody else sing his parts, but he was still there to act out. He could still speak and he could still do his part for what he could. And throughout the entire thing, he held his tongue. He didn't sing. But there was one song in particular that as they just started off, he just said, I'll just kind of sing the first couple lines because it was quiet. And then he just got more and more and more into it. And you could see his passion and his love for what he had dreamed of for 7.5 years come through. And he sang so hard in this song that he actually broke his stitches and he was bleeding during the run through. And I talk about this, I bring this all up because, again, we've been going through this series of 2 Corinthians. We've been going through this passage, through this book. And we've been hearing a lot, I guess I'll kind of recap a little bit here in a second, of Paul's defense. We hear a lot of Paul defending his group, his ministry, of talking of how we need to give generously, to give graciously. And I think we've kind of lost sight of why Paul wrote this letter. And I think in this particular chapter, he really drives home and really illustrates why he wrote this letter. And it was because of his passion, of his love, of his caring of the Corinth church, that he really wrote this letter to encourage them and to give them a reason that they should repent for the things that they had been doing. Not because of whatever it is that Paul was saying, but because ultimately of the grace of God that he knows that they have. And so again, let's kind of catch us up to where we've been so far, and let's dive into where it is that we're going to be in chapter 12 here. And so in chapter 10, the last time I was up here, we started talking about boasting in the Lord. That again, Paul was talking through the false teachers that were there and saying, hey, they're bragging about this and they're bragging about that. And Paul is saying, no, the reason we're here is not to brag about anything we can do, but ultimately to brag, to boast in what it is that God has given us and what it is that God has called us to do. And for the sake of time, again, I'll be up here one more time to finish off chapter 13. But in chapter 11, just to kind of summarize real quick, again, he continues pushing back against this idea that, again, we don't boast foolishly. And he gives the many examples of what the false teachers were saying. They were saying things like, hey, you know, we're Hebrews. And Paul was saying, well, I'm a Hebrew as well. And they would say something like, well, we're descendants from Abraham. And Paul would say, I'm a descendant of Abraham as well. And they would say, well, we're servants of Christ. And say, I'm a servant of Christ, and I'm probably a better one than you are. And he kind of finishes this section saying that, like, I've not been boasting about this because I want to do these things. That's what you guys have been doing. And I'm coming to this point. I'm boasting about myself, not because I want to do it, but because this is what you guys have brought me to. That in order to defend myself, I have to boast about myself. And so he talks of this as just, we're boasting foolishly, that this is not the point of why we're here. And he drives home, and again, he starts off this section in chapter 12 talking about why are we here. And he first says that we're supposed to be spent for others, as we'll see. That we're supposed to give not only of our money, but of our lives to one another. And the second point we'll see as he dives into this is that we are to be the representative. We are Christ's representatives here on this earth. And then finally, he concludes that it's never too late, that it's never too late to repent and to hear what it is that God has called you to. So let's dig in here. The first point that he brings here in verses 14 and 15 is that we're to be spent for others. So he starts off and he says, here for the third time, I'm ready to come to you. So again, Paul is telling them that I'm about to make my third visit to you, that I visit you twice, and on this third time, I'm coming, and it specifically says, I'm not here to be a burden for you. In fact, he says that I don't want to seek what is yours, but I want to seek what is, that I'm here to seek out you, essentially. So again, Paul is pushing it back against some of the arguments made against him, that he's here for their money, that he's here for their belongings, that Paul is coming to visit them because he wants what they have. And Paul specifically says, no, I'm not here for anything that you have. I'm here specifically because I want you. And they kind of set up this trap that they have, because if Paul had come for money, then they would have said, well, he's here because he wants your money. But if he had come in the case that he is now, he's saying, I'm not here for money, I'm just here for you. They're saying that, well, he's using this lack of money to obtain your loyalty. And so again, he's pushing back against this attack once again, that he's not here for any monetary gain. He's not here for anything that they have. But Paul is strictly here because he wants the Corinth church, that he is here to support the Corinth church. And he kind of gives this illustration of why this is in the next section here. He says, for children are not obligated to save up for parents, but parents for their children. And we see that kind of in our lives. Again, as our parents, we don't save up money to give to our parents, but our parents often save money to give to us. As loving parents that we have, they want to give us gifts. They want to give us good things. And Paul acting, and he says this, and he illustrates this because he's claimed time and time again that he's kind of like their spiritual father. So Paul is not here to say that I want to take from you, I want you to save up to give to me, but as a father, as a parent gives to their child, I want to give graciously to you. And in 15, he kind of says what I think we can really extrapolate and pull into our lives here, that I would most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. So again, not only is Paul not here to take their money, not only is Paul not here to take any of their worldly goods, but in fact, he would spend his own money for them. And even more importantly, he would spend his own life, as he says, for them. And so that brings us to the question of what does it mean for us to be spent? What does it mean when Paul says, I will be spent for you? And the best example that I kind of thought of here was looking at a lot of our superhero movies that have come out recently. Like even in taking, we'll both go Marvel and DC, so whichever fan you are, I got you covered here in this case. So if you look at Marvel, you look at the first Avengers, right? And the minute at the climax of the movie, you have this moment where Tony is told, the Iron Man, he's told that there's a nuclear warhead coming to the city because they're just going to annihilate everything. They don't want to risk this alien invasion. They're sending a nuclear warhead. They're going to wipe out the entire city. And so what Iron Man does is he takes this missile and he redirects it up into this intergalactic portal. And essentially, they tell him, like, this is a one-way ticket. Like, you're not coming back from this. And in his sacrifice, in him spending himself, he does it anyway. Now, on the DC side, we have Batman, The Dark Knight, the trilogy, right? And we look at the second movie of this. And if you remember towards the end of it, you have Two-Face facing off against Batman and Joker and so forth. And Batman defeats Joker, but in the sacrifice of Harvey Dent, who eventually became Two-Face. And you have this little narrative that the Detective Gordon, I think is what his name is. I'm blanking on it for a second. But Detective Gordon, he goes over it and he says, Batman is absorbing the crimes of what Harvey Dent did so that the city would not lose despair. That Batman is taking on the wrongs of somebody else so that the city would still have hope, that they could hope in this character that they've found in Harvey Dent. And so in both of these examples, we have people who took on something that they didn't need to for the betterment, for the overall greater good. And I think that's what Paul is telling this Corinth church, and that's what Paul is telling us, that when time comes again and again, that in our best efforts, we should strive to take on what we can for one another. Not just in what is convenient for ourselves, but often in what sacrifices our time, our effort, and even our money, just whatever it is that we should live and be spent for one another. And he continues in his letter here. He talks of us being the representative in verses 16 through 18. He says, But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. So again, he's still pushing back against this idea that, again, I'm not here for your goods. I'm not here in trading off. Like, I'm not saying that I don't want your money, I just want your loyalty is kind of the trade-off they're saying. And he says, no, I've never done that. And in 17, he kind of gives more illustrations as to how he's not done this. He says, did I ever take advantage of you, any one of these that I've sent? I've urged Titus to go and sent the brother with him. Has Titus taken advantage of you? And have we not all acted in the same spirit? So again, we can look at Paul's history is what he's saying. That when I've come these two times, have I ever taken advantage of you? And when I have not been able to come to you, I've sent people to you, and have they taken advantage of you? How can you say, basically he's saying, how can you say that I'm being deceitful, that I'm being manipulative, when my history of all these years that I've been with you has never been one of deceit, has never been one of deception? And you can even see just he's got more history with Timothy and with all the other churches that he's planted. He's never been one, and he's got this repertoire. He's got this reputation of being somebody who stands up for what God is calling them to do and what God is what God is trying to do in his kingdom here. And I think it's important for us to kind of look at this and see that this is what Paul, I think, is telling us, that in sending out Titus and sending out Timothy and sending out this unnamed brother that he says, that they all represent who it is that Paul is. And I think what we look at that is as we are living here on this earth, as we go from place to place, we are being sent out by God and we are to represent God. As Titus, as Timothy, as this brother represented Paul well, our job here is to go out and represent God well. And I think this brings me back to, I think it was even middle school, maybe even intermediate, fifth or sixth grade. I don't know how many of you remember those WWJD bracelets. I think I actually had one as a lanyard in this case. And for some of you who may be too young to know what that was, or for those who just didn't know, WWJD was an acronym. It stood for What Would Jesus Do? And the point of this bracelet or lanyard or wherever you had it was in your day-to-day activities, when you went through life, whether, again, you were going through school or through work or through parties or hangouts or whatever it is that you went through, as you progressed in your days, when you didn't know what to do, you could always ask, what would Jesus do? And in asking that question, it would hopefully give you better idea of how would you proceed, how would you move, and what would the next steps go based on how you think Jesus would handle it. And I think the goal of these bracelets was ultimately to give you a mindset, to give you an idea of what it is that, again, Jesus would do. And I think that's what Paul is telling the Corinth church here, that as you go out, as we've been sent out, is what he's saying, that we are representing Christ, that we are representing God. And in my life, I have never been one who has deceived you. I've never been one to pull a wool over your eyes, to do something different. And in our lives, in our day-to-day activities, that should be our goal, that we should aim to continue to represent Christ, that we should aim to exemplify Christ. And to clarify, this doesn't mean that we're supposed to be perfect. This doesn't mean that we're always supposed to do the right thing every single time, that we should never make an error. But I think overall that when people look at your life, they should see a reflection of Christ more than they should see somebody who breaks the rules. That when they look at you, again, they are looking ultimately at Christ. That should be our goal. That should be what we strive for, not a life of perfection, but a life that reflects who it is that God has called us to be. And in this final section that he goes to, he talks that it's never been too late, that it's never been too far that you can repent. So he says in this very beginning part, and this, I think, again, just kind of summarizes this whole section of what Paul is doing, and really this whole letter. He says here in verse 19, have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? No, he says, in the sight of God, that we have been speaking in Christ and all for your upbuilding, beloved. And that's a very key word there, beloved, because it's a very soft word. It's a very caring word. It's not just, hi, I'm here speaking to you just as a friend. No, it's here, I'm speaking to you as somebody who cares greatly and cares deeply for you. And I've not been doing all this speaking to defend myself, to build myself up, but it's speaking so that you would be built up. It's speaking so that you would grow. And he says here in 20 and 21, for I fear that when I come, I may not find you as I wish, or that you may not find me as I wish. So what he's saying is when he comes, he's afraid that these people would not repent, that these people will not be the way that he knows that they should. And in holding to what these false teachers are saying, if they continue believing that, then when he comes, they would find him differently than he actually is because of what these false teachers have been teaching them. And he lists out these several sins that he knows they've been dealing with and struggling with here, through quarreling with one another, through jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. If we look back in 1 Corinthians, you can remember that they were fighting over these spiritual gifts. They were fighting over disunity within the church. And that's where you get this chapter of love in 1 Corinthians 13. You hear it a lot of times at weddings, and it's great. It's a great verse summarizing what it is that love is. But what Paul is telling them here is that we as a church, we are to love greater, that love goes beyond all things. It surpasses all things, that it lasts beyond all things. And this is to last and to engulf one another here. And so Paul finally finishes that again, that he comes to them again, that God may humble him before them, and that he would even mourn over those who don't repent, That his concern is so great that he would be in grief, as if somebody passed away, that he would be that hurt, that if somebody didn't repent like they're supposed to, that he would yearn for them, that he would mourn over the loss of them. But you got to remember that Paul is sending this letter before he gets there. This is not Paul arriving and speaking this to them and somebody writing it down to be sent out again. This is Paul sending the letter before he gets there. So his goal for them is ultimately that they would repent, that they would turn away from their sins and find what it is that God has called them to and continue to love Paul like they have in the past. And I think what's really key for us to take away from this is remembering that Paul sent this to the Corinth church. And what I mean by that is that Paul sent this to the church. He's not sending this to unbelievers. He's not sending this out to the general public, to the Gentiles, as they would say. He's sending it to people who have already accepted Christ. So when I say in this phrase that it's never too late to repent, this is not strictly speaking to unbelievers. It's not strictly speaking to somebody here who doesn't know Christ, who hasn't made that relationship with him, but it's speaking to everyone here, even as part of our church, of being part of West Houston, that it's never too late for you to repent. And I think Paul says this because each and every day we encounter sin. Each and every day is a struggle that we fight against sin. And each and every day that we struggle and fight against sin is a day that we need to repent for our sins. And I think this is so encouraging for us because, again, this is, again, not just written to unbelievers, but it's written to us, that we as believers can be reminded that it's never too far gone, that there's always room for grace, that Jesus is always waiting for you with arms wide open. And I think that should be our goal, that we should aim to repent daily. And this letter serves as this great encouragement to the Corinth church, but ultimately as a reminder to us. And so I kind of conclude here, and I kind of bring us back to where we first started, with the movie The Greatest Showman. Now, if you saw the title, and if you've seen the movie, then you probably already know what song that Hugh Jackman sang. And it was from the kind of, I wouldn't say the finale, because they kind of do a reprise, but they have a song right before that, and it's called From Now On. And I think this fits very well with what Paul is trying to say here to the Corinth church. Now, if to kind of refresh your memory for the plot, if you remember Hugh Jackman's character, P.T. Barnum, he's been striving and trying to achieve greatness, essentially. He's been trying to earn money and try to do all these things and go for all these kind of different pride and publicity and all kinds of stuff. And he realizes at the end of the movie that he's forgotten the whole reason why he started doing this. That he started trying to earn money. He started trying to do all these things ultimately for his family. And so he sings the song and he kind of concludes this part, trying to refresh his mind and trying to tell the people around him that from now on, I'm going to do things differently. And so I have some of the lyrics here just to kind of go over them. So he says, I drank champagne with kings and queens. The politicians praised my name. But those are someone else's dreams, the pitfalls of man I became. For years and years, I chased their tears, the crazy speed of always needing more. But when I stopped and I see you here, I remember who all this was for. And from now on, these eyes will not be blinded by the light. From now on, what's waited till tomorrow starts tonight. Let this promise in me start, let this anthem in my heart from now on. And again, it's a catchy tune, it's a great song. And it represents what it is that Paul is telling us here in this church today. It's retelling us, are we seeking after fame and success? Are we looking for others to praise our name? Are we looking for people to cheer and to praise and to aim for what it is that our friends or our coworkers or our husbands or our wives or our boyfriends or our girlfriends, are we aiming for what they are saying to us? Are we aiming to please them? Are we ultimately aiming to please the person that when we stop and see that it's Christ that we're doing these things for? That we are living our lives to represent him, that we are living our lives to sacrifice for others for him. And that we are living our lives day and day again, knowing that we can repent and we can turn back to him. So in seeing the song, we say, from now on, let our eyes not be blinded by the lies. From now on, don't wait until tomorrow to repent. Wait till today. Do it today. Let that be your promise. Let that be your anthem from now on. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for each and every day that you give us. For each and every day that we have is, again, an opportunity that we can repent, that we can enter into your grace, that we can find you. And so as we continue through each and every day, would you remind us of what it is that you're teaching us? Would you continue to be with us and strengthen us to sacrifice not just monetarily, but that we can sacrifice ourselves for our friends, for our churchmates, for the people around us, and that as we do so, that we represent you to the world. And continue to remind us again of your grace that comes each and every day, that it's never too late, no matter what you've done, no matter who it is that you are. Would you remind us that it's your grace that saves us time and time and time again? So we thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we do these things and pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.